Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The year before we left Kentucky, in that summer, there were some incredibly violent storms that hit the area. And just about 5, maybe 6 miles away from our home was an incredibly strong tornado that hit a town called Piner, which was just south of us. It devastated the town. It was something that was terrifying, especially for those in that very small town, but also for those around, because the sky had grown so dark. I was actually on my way to pick up two of my children, and the darkness was so severe and the rain was so hard that I couldn't see the road that I was driving on. And actually, without realizing it, drove through a field to get to the place where I needed to go to get my children. In those situations, you want to find refuge. You want to find safety. You want to find some place that makes you secure. Children feel that way on a much more frequent basis than we as adults do. Things frighten them more easily than they do us, because they haven't seen as much of the thunderstorms and the lightning storms and other things of that nature. But nonetheless, their fear is the same fear that we experience at times. They just run to their parents for security. They run to those that they know and that they love for security and for that refuge. The Bible speaks of God as a refuge many times. It is very frequent in the book of Psalms where God is the refuge for the believer. Now, most of those times of refuge that is mentioned in the book of Psalms are just that, just what I was mentioning, a refuge in the time of storm, some place to flee to when the circumstances of life are beyond our control, or beyond what we can handle. It is a comfort to know that during those difficulties, a Christian can turn to God as a refuge from those circumstances, and that He will either bring us out of them or bring us through them. But in either case, we're in His hand, and that we are secure. It is a great difficulty, but for that refuge to be so, there has to be a relationship first before there can be the refuge. There has to be a relationship between God and that individual for you to be able to rest in His sovereignty and rest in His hand. It is to be there for you to trust in His promise of security, without which there is no foundation. It is necessary for Christ to be your refuge first, before God can be your refuge in the storms. And you say, well, wait a second, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, the passage that we're looking at this evening hopefully will clarify it for us, that first Christ has to be our refuge, not from the storms of life, not from the difficulties, not from an illness, not from a weakness, not from some hardship that we have to get through, but from sin itself. That first He has to be our refuge. And then once He is our refuge, then God can be our refuge through the storms of life, through the difficulties, through those times that I was speaking about. Because of that, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 6, and specifically verse 18. Verse 18 says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, of course, whenever you're reading any scripture, you want to have it in context. You want to know exactly what the writer is speaking about. The writer of Hebrews is here talking about the promise that was made to Abraham. The promise that was made to Abraham of an heir. The promise that was made to Abraham that God fulfilled. And that when God made the promise, He made the promise to Abraham saying that he was the surety for the promise. Not that there was no other person to swear by, and therefore God said, I will perform this act. I swear by myself that I will do this. And God fulfilled that promise to Abraham. Abraham saw his seed. He saw Isaac. It's most likely that Abraham saw Jacob and Esau for a short time before he died. These are the things that God has fulfilled for Abraham. But there's something stronger here for Abraham and for us as well. There are parts to this verse that have a wider meaning than just to that specific promise to Abraham. There is a stronger spot to this, a stronger understanding, where because God is speaking, because God is speaking through His Word, He gives us this information concerning Abraham and relates it to us. He says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. See, the writer of Hebrews has taken it from Abraham and has transferred it to us. And he says that God has made a promise to us. And He has sworn it by Himself. He's sworn it by who He is. He says we have fled for refuge. You see, there is a type here. A type is a foreshadowing of something that is going to take place. Moses was a type of Christ. The Ark of the Covenant was a type of Christ. The cities of refuge in the Old Testament are a type of Christ. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is referring to here. That here God has made a statement, and He has sworn it by Himself. And we looked at that last week in Isaiah chapter 45. That God has made a statement that He is the Savior. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. He's sworn it by Himself. He's going to perform it. What is He going to perform? He's going to perform the hope for those that have fled for refuge to Jesus Christ. This is not the same refuge that's being spoken of in the Psalms. This is not the refuge from the storms. It is the cities of refuge that are spoken about. And we're going to look at those in just a little bit and try and understand what was the purpose of those cities so that we can apply that type to Christ, to the anti-type, so that we can understand what Christ is for those that trust Him. But notice that there is an action that takes place here. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is the action? It's fleeing. It's running. It's fleeing from danger to something else. That is what those that would be fleeing to the cities of refuge would perform, and that is what the writer of Hebrews is saying any Christian does. They flee to Christ for a refuge to the soul. You know, Jesus speaks and He says in Mark, He says, "When I have not come to call the healthy, only those that are sick need a physician." Well, that's why He came, for the sick, for those that recognize their need, for those that will flee to Him. You don't call the fire department or the fire brigade unless there's a fire. There's no need to call them otherwise. You need that help and you seek that help. Those that flee are fleeing from something. They're fleeing from sin. They're fleeing from their own sin, not the sin of someone else, not the sin of their brother or their sister or their parents, from their own sin, because it's an individual situation. And we'll see this in the cities of refuge. The person that fled to the city of refuge fled by themselves. They didn't gather anybody else together. They didn't say, "Oh, I need to take care of my family first and then I'm going to go." No, they fled. They left all because their life depended upon it. And when you flee from something, you flee to something. You don't just flee in a willy-nilly manner, just hoping that somewhere along the lines you're going to find security. You have some place in mind. That is the idea here when you're fleeing to the city of refuge, and the idea when you're fleeing to Christ. What is that thing you have in mind? The hope that is set before us. The hope that is set before us, this is not some esoteric notion or emotion that you have. This is not something that you just think, "Oh, I've got this nice feeling in the future that I'm going to possess." The hope that is set before us is Christ. Just as those that are Christians were the hope that is set before Him. He is our hope. He's our Redeemer. And you're fleeing. You're fleeing from the penalty of sin and death to the hope of Christ. And it's a sure hope. And when you're fleeing something, what's the one thing that you ought not to do? You ought not to look behind you. And think of Lot and his wife. And the command as they're leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. What were they commanded not to do? To look back. Why were they not commanded to look back? It would have been fascinating to see the destruction that was rained down from heaven. We'd all like to see pictures of that. I'm fascinated by volcanoes erupting, by just the sheer magnitude of power that's displayed in those things. But why was there a command not to look back? Because you need to keep your eyes focused on where you're going. If you are plowing a field and you look back, what are you going to have? You're going to have a crooked line. If you're looking back and you're fleeing from something, guess what you don't have your eyes upon? What you're fleeing towards. You have to keep your eyes focused as to where you're going, to lay hold upon the hope. For strong consolation, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This is not the consolation prize that people think of today. This is not second place. This is not something that is not worthwhile. This is strong comfort. This is the comfort for Christians as they walk throughout their lives. This is the comfort in those storms of life that the Christian has because they've laid hold of the hope, because they've fled to Christ, because they've fled to that city of refuge. He has backed it by an oath. Look through the book of John and see how many times he states the word whosoever in connection with eternal life. It's whosoever will. Whosoever will. What is holding you back? Your own will is holding you back. It is Christ that draws. It is the Father who draws. And what is it upon us? Flee for refuge. Flee for refuge to Christ. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. How do you have that strong consolation? You flee from sin and self to the hope that is set before you. And you lay hold upon that hope. How? By faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. And that hope that you've laid hold upon is strong consolation through whatever comes in life. Whether it's up or down. And it's not just safety from the storm, but safety from the eternity of death and hell. Because you'll notice as you read through the book of John, eternal life is not something that you will gain one day in the future if you are a Christian. It is something you possess. You presently possess it. I have eternal life. I will not experience death in the same way someone else will experience death that knows not Christ. Because as soon as I'm absent from this body, I'm present with the Lord. There is no sleep for me. There is no sleep for the Christian. It's eternal life. And so as we think upon this verse, let's look at the city of refuge. Let's look exactly as to what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. In Numbers chapter 35 is the clearest mention of the cities of refuge that we have. It's mentioned in a couple of other positions as well, and I'll take some notes from those positions. But Numbers 35 is the clearest reference in verses 9 through verse 29. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, till he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. He shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall be given in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood, according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he has fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the day death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for you a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So there's a lot of repetition there of the word murder, of the acts that were committed. You can see these things in Numbers 20, 35, and also in Deuteronomy 19, and also in Joshua 20. And you can look in those three different places for all that is said in the Old Testament concerning the city of refuge. But what was the purpose of the city? It was for the person who had killed another person at unawares. They didn't do it purposefully. They didn't do it with malice or a forethought. They were doing something and somehow something happened. Their axe head has fallen off. They swung back and they hit somebody. They were clearing a field of stones and threw a stone and knocked them in the head. Any number of things may happen where someone dies. And we have, even in our laws today, the difference between murder and manslaughter. Someone has been killed. Is it an accident? Or is it murder? Is there something that has taken place there? Well, the city of refuge was set up by the Lord for the people, so that if someone has been killed, the person who has done the killing can flee to the city of refuge. They can flee to the city of refuge until their court case has been gone through, so that all the evidence is weighed from each side, and it can be determined whether this person is guilty of murder or if this was an accident, whether there was any malice or a forethought there. And that's who the city was designed for. So that, see, in our day and age, we have that we call the police. We find someone who has died, we say, oh, someone's died, we're going to call the police. The police come, they take the body away, they start to investigate, they arrest someone, and then all of a sudden there's a court case that takes place. That's not the way it was in ancient times. In ancient times, there wasn't a police force. There wasn't a group around. There wasn't judges sitting constantly at their bench to determine whether someone was guilty or innocent. And so what would take place is, if someone killed my brother, it was upon me as his brother to figure out whether or not the person was guilty or not. And what I would do, and what in most cases human beings would find themselves doing, they would act without thinking. And so they find out, oh, well, Frank over here killed my brother. I'm allowed to now kill Frank because he killed my brother. That was the mindset. And God says, that's not the way it's going to be. I'm not going to take away the right of the manslayer, of the brother, or whoever is the closest relative who has the right to do so. I'm not going to take away that right, but I'm going to give an option. If Frank over here has killed someone, he can flee to the city of refuge. And in that city, no one can touch him until there is a court case established by the congregation, by the people. And they will weigh the evidence to see whether Frank is guilty of murder or not. If he's guilty of murder, he's going to die for his crimes. If he's not guilty of murder, he has to stay in the city of refuge, because he still took the life of another person, even through an accident. And so here is the situation for Frank. If you're in a field and all of a sudden you've done something and you've killed someone, What do you do? Do you wait around until someone's brother gets back and say, you know what, it was an accident? Or do you flee? You flee to the city of refuge. So the question comes, who maintains the city? There were six cities that were given. And these cities, the names of these cities are always fascinate me. The one is called Bezer, which means strong. Ramoth-Gilead, it's the height in Gilead. Why would it be a height? Because you can see it afar off. You can see the city, and you need to know how to get to it. Golan, in exile. Hebron, community or alliance. Shechem, shoulder to lean upon. And Kadesh, sanctuary. I don't think God chose these cities on accident. I think these names have a purpose for those that would be fleeing to them. And these cities were all located in strategic areas throughout the land. There were three on the east side of Jordan, there were three on the west side of Jordan. There was one in the north, one in the middle, and one in the south. So that no matter where you were in the land of Israel, it would take you less than a day to travel on foot to get to a city of refuge. So that no one could cry out, well, I just couldn't make it. I couldn't make it to the city because it was too far away for me. Everyone had equal access to the city of refuge. The roads to the city were to be marked out. They were to be marked out so that everyone knew you're on the road to the city of refuge. If you were on the road to Shechem, you knew you were on the road to Shechem. You know, we think of, we went traveling over into the continent for a bit in August, and a nice little camping vacation. And it was nice, but it was really difficult because the names of the cities aren't in English. And we only know English. Woe be unto us. But we only know English, and so you see a road sign and you have no idea what it's saying. If it hadn't been for the little GPS in our phones, we would have gotten lost time and time and time again. But here, the roads were clearly marked. There were signs pointing to the cities at every intersection. And it was the responsibility of those cities to maintain those roads, to maintain the markings, to maintain the signs, so that the person fleeing would have safety and would have no cause to say, I couldn't find it. You know, I was only 2 miles from Shechem, but I had no idea where I was. I was lost in the middle of the fields. No, the roads are clearly marked. It's easy to see how to get to the city of refuge. It's incumbent upon the elders of that city to maintain the city as well as the roads, as well as the signs, so that when someone arrived at the city, they were taken in. They were comforted. They were given a place to stay. They were given food to eat because they fled with nothing. And then the court was called. The people were called together to adjudicate what took place. And if the person was found innocent, if the person had not been guilty, they had to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Until the death of whatever high priest was acting in that role at that point in time. And see, that sounds like a strange situation. It sounds like a strange thing. Why would it matter who was the high priest at the time? You see, this is where the type comes in. Because this is a type of Christ. You see, if the person is to flee to the city of refuge and stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, and then they're allowed to leave and go back to their inherited land or their family or whatever it may be. In the case of a person fleeing to Christ, and Christ is that city of refuge, where does that person remain? They remain in the city until the death of the high priest. But Jesus Christ is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And what will never happen to Christ? He's never going to die. He died once and is risen from the dead. And so we are in that city forever. That is our new home. Everything from our old life passes away, and we're now in a new life. We're in this new city. Imagine, if you will, if someone put a distraction on the way to the city. That's the way of man. That's the way of mankind today. That's the way of mankind then. But imagine if someone put up a sign and said, Shechem is this way, when in fact Shechem was this way. And you say, well, that's cruel, because the manslayer will find them. But people do that today, don't they? They're constantly pointing, salvation lies in this direction. Salvation lies within this group. Salvation lies if you do this, 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 and this. The Bible says, what? Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. It doesn't say, flee to some man and he'll tell you about Christ. He doesn't say, confess your sins to this person and then he'll go before the throne for you as an intercessor. He doesn't say that salvation lies in this church over here or this group over here, that there is salvation in any other but one. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's the only place where salvation lies. Now, there's things you can learn in church. There's things you can learn being around God's people. But the place of salvation lies in one place only, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the only place. Christ is our refuge. Spurgeon said, "You have always been so good and excellent that you feel no joy at the thought of another standing in your stead. But a man who is alarmed, distressed, amazed, and conscious of his guilt, when he hears of this strange, this wondrous plan of not imputing unto us our trespasses, because God has laid all our iniquity upon Jesus, our surety and substitute, rejoices when he hears of it, and at once flies to it." You know, if you're in a ship upon the sea, I just recently read Robinson Crusoe, the full book, and it's a fascinating book. And if you're in a ship upon the sea and it is shipwrecked and you're the only survivor and you're floating on something and another ship comes along, do you recognize your need of being upon the ship? Well, of course you do. You're going to die without it. You're going to flee to it. You're going to yell out as much as is possible. And that's what the people did when they fled to the city of refuge. They fled. They went quickly. We're dead in our sins. We've been born that way. We're depraved people. God teaches it throughout His Word. We were dead in our sins. But you can be quickened. You can be made alive through Jesus Christ. And through Him alone. You've done it to yourself. You've done it in unawares. You don't know it when you start doing it. I mean, we're guilty of it. But we didn't know we were doing it to ourselves to begin with. When I first lied to my mother when I was a child, I was sinning against her and I was sinning against God. But I didn't know what that entailed, other than to know I was doing wrong. But what did I do? I murdered my own soul. But God is holy. He cannot have sin before Him. And so my sin deserves death, deserves separation from God throughout eternity. What can I do? I can flee to the city of refuge. I can flee to Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's the difference. It's belief or unbelief. It is fleeing to Christ or not fleeing to Christ. It is trusting Him or not trusting Him. It is fleeing to that city or not fleeing to that city. And just so we're clear, there is no other city to flee to. There is no other refuge. Jesus says in John chapter 14, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. Anything that disagrees with Jesus Christ is wrong. Not because I said it, but because He said it. Because He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. If there are signs that are pointing you away from Jesus Christ, don't go down that road. Flee to Christ. If there are signs that say life is over here, don't go down that road. Go to Jesus Christ. Go to Him first. Your action is to flee. Repent of your sins. Turn from who you are and flee to Christ. Turn to Him. Trust Him. Beg Him for forgiveness. Seek His face. He has made a promise, and He's sworn it by Himself, that He will redeem those that flee to Him. That He will redeem those that trust Him. It is a fascinating thing when God says to us, "For whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But what a statement. Trust Christ. We complicate things so much in life. We make them difficult, but God has given us a refuge for the soul. That refuge is never going to go away. Why? Because God has promised it. He is the one. He is the one that has promised, and He is the one that will fulfill it. He is the one that saves. He is the one that keeps. He is the one that will eternally save. That's who He is. I have one last quote from Charles Spurgeon on the source of the strong consolation. He says, "See how the apostle dwells upon the promise and the oath as the two immutable things, and not upon temporal blessings. Outward providences change, but the oath never changes. Hold you on to that. Your comfort must not even depend upon sensible realizations of God's favor, nor on sweet communions and delights. No, but upon He has said it, and He has sworn it. Those are the two strong pillars upon which your comfort must rest." You know, so many times in life we think, oh, God is blessing me because look at all how smoothly things are going. Or God is not happy with me because of how poorly things must be. Spurgeon is saying the same thing that the apostle is saying here. Never look to those things for God's favor. Look to the two things that God has said. He has said it, and He has sworn it. You flee to Christ, you have eternal life. That's what you rest upon. What else is there? And if you have fled to Christ, then you're in His hand. And if you're in His hand, what difference do these things make? Because you have eternal life. And there is nothing which can remove you from His hand. There's nothing that can take you out of His hand. Death won't do it. Pestilence won't do it. The circumstances of life will not do it. Those things will be difficult. They'll be hard to deal with. But it's a short amount of time compared to eternity. You think about, I'm always fascinated with the Bible, the printed Bible. What I mean is the thickness of the pages. This is a very thick book with very thin pages. And imagine, if you will, this little page and how much it takes to make this big book. And our life is less than this little page when it comes to eternity. It doesn't even compare. The difficulties of this life are nothing in comparison to the amount of life that we have. And then that is nothing in comparison to the eternity that we have before us if we fled to Christ as a refuge for our souls. And so we point you to Him.